Thank you so much, Pastor Edmund, for reading God's Word and leading us in our service. Welcome all of you here to our gathering, and always good to meet each other as God's people. Amen. For the friends and visitors amongst us, we pray that we'll all learn together. We now are starting on a series, and the series we call a topical series. Every 2 months, we do a book study from God's Word, and then in the topical series, we actually see how it actually applies in a more practical and detailed way. There's an outline of the message in your bulletins. You may want to turn to it. That will be helpful for you to follow. So there we were. It was our last night of a wonderful holiday in New Zealand. And we had booked into this B&B place, bed and breakfast place. And one of the reasons I chose it, it was by the beach. Secondly, the cost, it was quite reasonable. And thirdly, was the name. The name of this B&B place was Linga Longa, as you can see on your outline. L-A-N-G-I-L-O-N-G-A. And I thought, what a strange name, and I wanted to find out what it was. So we arrived at this place, we were greeted at the door by the housewife. It was a home, and they just did up a room at the back of their house that overlooked the sea. And with two young kids. And then in being there, we found out what Linga Longa really was. Linga Longa was actually really a witty pun and a trick of the spelling of linger longer. That's all it was. So there I was thinking of some wonderful Maori name with deep cultural, historical implications, etc. It was just a play and a trick of the spelling linger longer. And it's quite clever because if you linger longer enough at this B&B place by the beach, you will go away thoroughly refreshed, recharged to do what? Ready to face the world. Don't we say that of all the holidays that we take, but we never come back refreshed. We need another holiday after the holiday. The question we want to address today is this. How do we live as Christians in a changing, in a fallen and a changing world that continues to manifest its rebellion against God? How does our faith in an unchanging God and the Lord Jesus work in a changing world with its changing views and values? And the answer is, linger longer. Linger longer at the foot of the cross. Linger longer at the feet of Jesus, in the presence of God. That is the only way we can face life in an increasingly hostile, rebellious world. It is actually the language of John 15 that we've just done in John's Gospel, when Jesus says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Unless you remain in me, that's the linger longer language, unless you remain in me, in my word and my love, there is no chance you're going to face the hostility of the world. So the vineyard that Jesus invites us to is a vineyard of truth and love. The world he sends us out to is a world of lies and hatred. So how do we live as the holy people of God in a very unholy world? And so as you trace through the meaning of world, in John's Gospel, it's there in your outline. In John chapter 1 verse 10, it is a God-made world, and God sent light into this world, which is His Son, but the world has rejected that light. So it's a God-made world, but it's a God-hating world. That's the first thing to note. Secondly, in John 1:29, the early recognition of Jesus by one of the apostles is, by one of the disciples is, it's, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is a world that obviously is in need of saving. Saving from rebellion, saving from sins. And it is only the intervention of God that can save us. And the intervention of God is the Lamb of God, the Son of God. In John 12:25, Jesus' way to save the world is, Jesus' way to save the world is to give His life. He says, if you want to love your life in this world, you will lose it. But if you hate your life in this world, you will find it. And that was true of Himself and true of all who follow Him. And He was referring to His impending death on the cross for us. So Jesus' way to save the world is by hating our life in this world that hates God. John 14:30, Satan is the prince of this world. And what on earth do we mean by that? We mean that he is the temporary and illegitimate ruler of this world, always tempting the world to live rebellious lives against God, not listening to God, not glorifying God. In John 17:15, Jesus prays for Himself, prays for the disciples, prays for the church, the wider church that includes us. And in that prayer, God's will in Jesus' prayer is not to spare us, but actually to protect us from the world. That in that, it's not to take us out of this world and set up a separate commune, but to leave us in this world. But as He leaves us in this world, He will protect us and deliver us from the evil one. So when you pull that all together, world means it's not the physical geographic world, but the spirit of worldliness, the attitude of worldliness. And what on earth is the spirit of worldliness? Persons and societies who refuse to be ruled by God. Friends, let me just ask, you happy to be ruled by God or are you stubborn? The answer is left to ourselves. We are actually persistent and obstinate against God and His word and His rightful rule over us. And the rightful rule of God over us is now through His Son, the Lord Jesus. Worldliness, then, is the DNA of snatching what belongs to God and making it to be ourselves, that we can rule ourselves our own way. So our life of faith in this world is actually a spiritual battle. The next slide. The life of faith that we have in this world is a spiritual battle between God and Satan over us, particularly the church. Now, what does that mean? You can follow that? That means every day you wake up, every day you lay your head down, you realize you're not called to a rosy life. There is a spiritual battle going on between God and Satan over us, over our lives, over our minds, over our bodies. So every day is a spiritual warfare, indeed, moment by moment. If that's the main meaning, our Christian responses to culture, to the world, over church history, over 2,000 years, has been this. The table before you. Two extremes. The left-hand side, one main response to the world and the world's culture is rejection. On the right-hand side is compromise. We are drowned by culture. We've shown this about 2 years ago. Our stance is to recommend that we do not take a rejection, compromise attitude to the world and its culture, but to take the middle ground. And the middle ground is one of interaction. Interaction where we are in the world but not of the world, where Christ engages culture. And so it's important now to take a look at how the rest of the apostles, and we're going to look at Paul, James, and then John, who wrote John. What do they think of world and worldliness? And so the next passage comes up. Paul's writing in Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, or the logical or the rational act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern, here is the world, of this world. But be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Then, because of a renewed mind, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is in all things, His good, His pleasing, and His perfect will, as opposed to a world and its worldviews and its mindset that is so opposed to God. And so important, the first thing to note is that in view of God's mercy, actually the Greek word there translated by the New International Version that's just put up, right, is in view of God's mercy, singular. But the Greek word, I think, is plural. In view of God's mercies, which means the many sides of God being merciful towards humanity, fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus. In the light of God's mercies, multitude mercies, manifold mercies in the person and work of Jesus, this is how we respond to Him. How? We respond by giving our bodies. The body is the person. Giving my whole person to the Lord Jesus. So what are we doing here? You're here worshiping God. Amen? So am I. And my worship of God is to teach you and to support you in your Christian life. Because every time you come here, as we teach God's word, it's actually supporting you to go out and live as God's missionaries out there. When I go back after this, okay? After this, where do you go? You go to Adam Road Hawker Center. And that is what? You go there to eat, right? No, you also go there to worship. Because how you eat is also part of your worship. And some of you are thinking, really? Yeah. The way you interact with the hawker is all part of your worship of God. Then for me, at the end of the long day, I will go back by this evening and spend a little bit of time with my mom, 15 minutes, half an hour, chatting with her, find out. That's worship. And then if my children need help with their studies, that's worship. And then if we do cooking, that's worship. All of life as it says by one writer, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. The next slide. If Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. That's what it means. It's 24/7 and any area of my life and every area of my life is lived under the Lordship of Jesus. That's a little bit demanding, right? Just think about it humanly, horizontally, right? Between boyfriend, girlfriends, married couples more so. Okay? Sad is the day if you ever hear Mona, my wife, say to you, I'm so happy that today Chris said that he would give me 70% of his heart and his love. You think she should settle for 70% of my heart and my love and my body? Maybe the body. But you're getting the point, right? Then tomorrow she wakes up and says, I'm so glad Chris came to his senses. He's now offering me 80% of himself, but 20% is still with his old girlfriend. We won't accept that of each other in our human horizontal relationships. Why should we expect that God who made us, God who saved us in Christ, God who poured out his spirit for us to keep us holy, would demand anything else than 24/7? This God demands 100% from us. That's what it means in Romans 12. 24/7 worship. Every area and all areas of my life. And the way to do it is, do not be conformed by the pattern of this world. And what is this? The world, the next slide, is a negative and powerful influence doing what? The world is a negative and powerful influence squeezing us into its godless mindset. That's what it's doing. Squeezing us, pressurizing us. So do you feel that you're a little bit choking around your neck? Yeah, it could be you have a heart problem. But it could be spiritually because we are being choked by the world. By its pleasures, by its worries, by its mindset. It's always pressurizing us. Can we follow that? So there are national mindsets, the cultural mindsets, their civilization mindsets, their traditional mindsets. I want to ask you, just in Singapore, just our mindset, what do you think is the mindset? Have you ever met a Singaporean who is not stressed? Please introduce me to him or her. Right? Have you ever met a Singaporean who has not grumbled, who does not grumble? And I've been challenging this congregation, try to have a conversation with a fellow Singaporean for about half an hour without grumbling. That may be a tall order, no? So where on earth did you get that whole mindset of grumbling and stressed out? It's almost unpatriotic to be distressed, to be unstressed. If you meet an unstressed Singaporean, are you Singaporean? It's almost un-Singaporean and unpatriotic. We have been so squeezed into the mold. Not everybody lives like us. Do you know that? There are people living in the nation of Bhutan who don't measure our progress by gross domestic product or gross national product, by wealth alone. There are people living in Bhutan who measure themselves by gross happiness product. There are different ways people live. If you ever go to Africa, Africa is the extreme end, right? You meet the average African, right? It's like watching Lion King. Hakuna Matata. It's all right, man. Take it easy. We are in Africa. No problems. It's just laid back. And where did you get mindset? If you go to Africa, nothing works. You don't ever talk to them about deadlines. They are dead. That's why the continent is in disarray. These are the mindsets of the world. And we don't think that we are, you're squeezed. Being squeezed. That there's life beyond a grumbling attitude. There's life beyond being a pressured, stressed out person. And so the way out, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The way God made us in our God-given nature, our minds are our first line of defense. You change the mind and you change the person. We are made to be thinking and rational like God. That's why God's main interaction with us is by His Word. He speaks to us His Word and we can respond to His Word. We do not speculate in our theology and our living. God reveals Himself to us in His Word and we can reason and pray about that reasoning. Guess what? This is the way God made us. Satan also knows this. So there are two things going on all the time. Good stuff in, good stuff out. Geigo, right? Satan also knows that. Garbage in, garbage out. So here is the titanic warfare for our minds because this mind transforms the life. So what have you been inputting into your mind the last week? What have you been watching? What have you been listening to? There is a battle for our minds because there's a battle for our lives. That war has been won by Jesus on the cross, but the battles carry on. And the Holy Spirit of God is to take the Word of God and keep transforming this mind so that we will not be squeezed by the pattern of this world any longer. So that's the teaching of Paul about world. It's a negative influence trying to squeeze out God from us, the church, and God's values. Then James's use of the word world. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world? If you have friendship with the world, you are allied with the world, its worldliness, then you become an enemy of God. There are no two ways. You don't sit in the middle. You're either friend of God or friend of the world. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that God's word, scripture, says without reason that the spirit he calls to live in us envies intensely? That means God is not in the business of sharing us. He's not in the business of sharing us with the world and its idolatries. And the world under Satan just keep manufacturing idolatries to take our lives, our love, and our loyalty away from God. Next slide. That's it. But he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. If we say, how can we live in such a totally given over life, 24-7 to God? God gives us grace so that we can respond 24-7. In the moment by moment when I'm tempted to not give my life to Him, to not have Jesus Lord over my life in some area in that moment, He gives me grace. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The message is an important one. The background to James's church is that they were increasingly in their fellowship with the church, increasing fights and quarrels. And James, as their pastor, did a spiritual audit trail. He said, fights and quarrels between you, Mona. Where he did the audit trail is because you have bitter envy and selfish ambition. Bitter envy and selfish ambition. And when he traced the audit trail of bitter envy to selfish ambition, he traced it to worldliness. Because worldliness is concern about self, my passions, my ambitions, and don't you dare stop me from my passions and my ambitions. The danger of standing in the way of someone's passion and ambition causes a lot of havoc in our relationships. And you trace that whole preoccupation with self, my passion, my ambition, and you trace it, that's Satan's word. Because the DNA of sin is to take glory from God and to make it about us. When it should be about God, I make it to be so about me and my passion and my ambition and my pleasure. And here is James's take on it. So never underestimate what? Never underestimate what hindered ambition of self can make you do to others. That may be true in the marriage. That may be true in any fellowship. If somebody stands in the way of you being noticed, you being recognized, you being satisfied, be careful. They will come against you like a ton of bricks. You couldn't get a more, right, realistic diagnosis and prescription of the problem here. Then in Revelation 18:4, says this, come out of her, come out of Babylon. And Babylon is a symbol of the rebellious world against God. John, who writes John's Gospel and Revelation, last book of the Bible, he's now on the island of Patmos, imprisoned there. And he's trying to encourage the Christians, what on earth is happening? As we live as Christians in a Roman world, and wherever we live, there's now increasing opposition and persecution against us, the church. He says, Rome is like Babylon. Babylon is man plus machine trying to be wise in our own eyes, where politics, so he says to God's people, don't share in her sins. Don't share with her spiritually. Don't share with her. Come out of her. And so the lesson here, man and machine, politics and economics, combine to create an intoxicating illusion of utopia. That life is wonderful without God. That we can create heaven here on earth without God. And God's people, the church and Christians, always need to audit ourselves, reflect on it, and then stand against the spirit of Babylon. The spirit of Babylon is to delude us that man plus machine, our politics and our economics, is creating an intoxicating illusion and delusion that life is great without God. There will come a day in which Singapore, Shanghai, San Francisco, Sydney, the great cities of the world will be no more, because each one of them is part of Babylon, a world that is turned against God. Now, if we understand the meaning of world, we're now going to take a look at, okay, that's the world we live in. What's the changing thing? Same disease, but a different symptom. And the symptom now is virtuality. Virtuality. So the challenge of virtuality, you're on the next page of your outline. I don't know about you, but I love the internet. Don't you love the internet? We can turn that off for now. Yep. I love the internet. Why do we love the internet? Why do we love virtuality? Because at the touch of a button, we get to go to places we have never been instantaneously. So you Google a map, you Google a photo, you get a satellite picture. You could almost also have a street view. Have you done that one, the street view? I'm sure you have. Especially if we're planning for holidays to look at the places itself. So you could be, what on earth does that mean? That means you could be there sitting in Bishan, but planning, walking down the streets of Bhutan. You could be there in Ang Mo Kio, but walking down the streets of Amsterdam. I mean, it's just brilliant intelligence, don't you think? And at the touch of a button, you don't just get in touch with places, but you get in touch with people. And so increasingly we hear people through the net, right? Just connecting with their old primary school friends, secondary school friends. No, 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 turn this off. Yeah, turn this off. Yeah, Okay. I'll signal to you. Thank you. Right, where are we? sorry, I lost mine. At the touch of a button, we get in touch with people, and we hear increasingly of people getting in touch with their primary school friends, secondary school friends, ITE, poly, university friends, and having reunions. So we just met somebody who had a reunion with his friends from school 30, 40 years ago. I said, met up with them. My goodness, she looks so different now, this one. She was so pretty, you know? Somebody on me was looking at it. But that was 40 years ago, right? So before you have a reunion, go to Facebook and check the photo first, you know? You may not want to meet your former friends, your former girlfriend, boyfriend. Perhaps the best thing about virtuality is connectivity. That's where the slide comes. The best thing about virtuality is connectivity for Christ. Not this one, the one before. Yep. Connectivity for Christ. And so what on earth does this mean? We, like many churches around the world, have a website. And lots of people tune to it, listen, download our messages. Once a year, twice a year, we do an audit of who has come to this website. People from Malaysia, China, India, Australia, UK, Philippines, Indonesia. Unthinkably, people from Israel. People from the Middle East. Tune in. So what's the beauty of the internet? The virtual world is borderless and patrolless. It's a powerful tool for God and the gospel. Amen? So I don't need to carry a name card anymore. All I do is point people to our website, and then increasingly get more and more such feedback. Went to the website, heard the gospel for the first time, gave my life to Christ, or went to the website and really got encouraged, grew a lot in my Christian life. So keep pointing people to our web and our podcasts and our messages, etc. Here's an email I got. The Pastor Chris. Thanks be to God for ARPC's podcasts. Been listening to the sermons of the past 2 weeks while driving to and from work. Up to date with the current sermons and almost through your entire archives. That's better than many of our church members. Really been blessed and enriched by your sermons. Well, good. So persevere and keep it up. I recently received a small sum from an investment, and I made out a check. He's not a church member. Made out a check to ARPC. And if possible or appropriate, please use it to upgrade some of the mics and recording equipment for the podcast. So I don't know whether it was an encouraging email or discouraging email, but I like to take it as encouraging. And he did give a small amount. He gave about $2,000-$3,000. I sent it off to Kevin, our deacons in charge of sound, sent it off to our treasurer, elders, etc. And this is just the thing. It's just wonderful, the net. And because the net is such a rich reservoir, by next week, we are launching our apps. So that you're not drowned by the world, that we will drown you with God's word. Amen? And so the apps are for Apple users, Android users, Mutant users, whatever it is. So I love the net. I really love the net. But there's something we have to be cautious about. And it is virtuality and community. That's where the photos come on. What have computers done to us? I especially like the photo on the top left-hand corner. For those of us listening to us, those of you listening to us on the net, right? You may not see this. I hope we put this up. It's a picture of a guy in a toilet cubicle, public toilet cubicle. Right? We can't, of course, see him. It's covered, but we can see it from the bottom. And he's got his pants down, and he's still on the net. The middle one, somebody's designed their whole toilet where there's a phone on the side, and on the right-hand side, the computer. The extreme right-hand side, you have a father and his baby sleeping on his lap. Right. And then you've got a wonderful picture of a family in deep fellowship with each other, right? Each one with their own computer. And then you've got a scene of a cemetery where someone has died, but they love their computer so much, the computer is there on their cemetery tablet. And there was a punchline to this, no? Computer fans or addicts don't say goodbye, they just go offline. Oh, man. This whole series of photos was just sent to me by... So if you have good things like that, send it to us. Right? We'll use it for messages. What is the message here? We are drowning, friends, under an incessant, insatiable appetite to stay connected 24/7. It's intruding into every area of life. So we turn this off for now. And just the point about virtuality and community. 2 years ago, there was a stabbing case, Pasir Ris, right? Group of restless youth, they got together by SMSs. And so connectivity, they arrived there, there was a stabbing incident, bam, stabbed him there. The UK riots, connectivity. How on earth did hundreds of them, if not thousands of them, gather at different places in London? Because of mass SMSing. And so they were all well connected, but when they got there, there was no community. In the sense of, beyond this, it was leaderless, right? And it was anarchy. Far from community, it was anarchy. All we wanted to do is just show our angst against society. Whether it was a prosperity, poverty divide, we do not know. And so the point is made, friends, virtuality may be great for connectivity, but not for community. The next slide comes on. Virtuality may be great for connectivity, but not for community. In that sense, virtuality is not simplistically equal to community. In that, by being on the net, it doesn't lead to deeper relationships of the God-given persons and the God-given relationships that God has put us in. In other words, where we are more in touch with the world than in touch with the people within our HDB, condominium, and our houses. We are more intimate with people out there than intimate with people in here. And from this point, I just want to highlight to you, these are some of the ways in which virtuality may threaten, may be a danger, to the community, the precious persons and the deep relationships God has given to us. So let's start off with the youth. And what's one main thing about our teenage years, our youth years, is that it's, you know, always have the discontent with parents, always grouching about parents. But now with virtuality, the grouching against our parents is almost acceptable, almost fashionable. You can go online and listen to other youth grouch against their parents. And so we find bad courage to do bad things, and we increasingly no longer appreciate our parents and distance ourselves from our God-given parents. And we have very clever friends on the net doing this, in their blogs and in their different things. So I just want to ask, for the young folk here, being on the net, being in the virtual world, helpful for your relationships with your parents? Helpful for your relationship with your siblings, or unhelpful? Who are you listening to? For the merits, we're increasingly saddened to encounter that more and more married people are preferring to stimulate and satisfy themselves sexually with images on the net than a dutiful spouse, husband and wife, who waits for them and oftentimes cries themselves to sleep at night. We've got to know the difference, friends, between immediacy and intimacy. The difference between immediacy and intimacy. The next slide. Immediacy usually is for self-pleasure and self-satisfaction. It's a totally selfish thing. Whereas intimacy, as God intended, is for the pleasuring and the godliness of the other. Allow me to read from a magazine I got from MCYS, Ministry of Community Youth and Services, the social arm of our government. You and your husband are on a romantic dinner date, but instead of talking, you're both updating your Facebook statuses on your iPhones. Repent. Later that night, after making love, I'm not kidding you, it's from MCYS. Huh? Later that night, after making love, I had to read it all over again. You both reach out for your mobile phones or laptops, forget talking, kissing, cuddling. Checking your email has become the new post-sex afterglow ritual. You're supposed to be spending quality time together, but instead you seem to be more connected to your gadgets than to each other. A survey found that 68% of Singaporeans use their BlackBerries, iPhones, iPad, laptops when they are with their spouses. You still don't think we have a problem? Singles, you used to be contented, but the internet is a double-edged thing, you know? Then in your weaker moments when you feel the deep pangs of aloneness, you now start surfing the dating services. What happened to that secure single person who accepted Ecclesiastes 3? There's a time and season for everything. And there is, whether we are single or married, both statuses in life are gifts from God. Whatever happened to the contented, secure person? Now with the internet, every idle moment, in a moment of weakness, in a moment of aloneness, acute aloneness, you just spend surfing it. And some of that may get us into very dangerous territory, friends. What about seniors? Aging. The aging people are mid 60s, 70s. When we become seniors, 60s and 70s, notice I up when I was preaching this years ago, I used to say 50s. Because I'm 50s now, I up the limit to 60s, 70s. When I go to 60s, it'll be 70s, 80s. When I cannot help it, it'll be gone. So for the seniors, it's a season of aches and pains, right? My lecturer used to say, we've now entered the season of changing spare parts. Every few months or few years, he's changing one spare part, do cataract thing, ding, 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 you know, pacemaker. Something breaks down. I had an itch on my nipple. It's nothing, except my brother died from a very ferocious skin cancer that started with a itch on his nipple. It's called Paget's disease. That 1 in 1 million people get it, I don't know what the figure is. And he just didn't bother, and within a year, it killed him. So I got an itch. So what do you think I did? I went on a net to self-diagnose and to self-medicate. And I could almost imagine myself in my 60s, 70s, 80s. It's gone further. Then when we enter the season of aches and pains, the season of changing body parts, that part of my mortality of my body, right, is that I could spend all of my time self-diagnosing and self-medicating, making me an anxious. Whatever happened to I trust in the Lord through all my seasons of life? Church. Church now, around the world, and Singapore is not spared, has a consumer attitude. When people are just church hopping, church shopping and church hopping, and we no longer meet my needs, I'm going to find the next church. And we forget a very important thing about the church. The church is not informational. The church is actually relational. Ultimate reality reflecting God are three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in eternal loving relationships. Ultimate reality for us are persons in relationships. At the heart of church is always relational holiness, community, family life. But increasingly with the internet, it's so easy to go and click. And you move into, like the singles or the seniors, a season of comparison. And when you compare, you become discontented. And what could you compare? The whole spectrum of things. You could compare the preaching and teaching in your church. And on the net, you could have the best preachers. Right? I personally know of two cases where the pastor and preacher had to resign. Why? He preached a brilliant sermon. As he finished, the young folk came up to him and said, "That sermon sounds familiar." He says, "No, that's my sermon." They went to Google it and found that he had almost downloaded and preached a sermon wholesale from some great preacher. They got the leadership to confront him, and he had to resign. There's tremendous pressure upon the local pastors of a local church, the local leaders of a local church, to be up to scratch. We will never be like the global names, friends. The average pastor in the local church just wants to be faithful, right? Loving you, praying for you, journeying with you, supporting you, doing his best. But we'll never be that big name that draws thousands of people to listen to us. Can we follow that? All the way to you're no longer contented with your elders, your deacons, your DG leader. Boy, is he boring. Didn't catch that, right? And then you start to compare and you get more and more in touch with people from there. And there's a great disgruntlement in here, a simple test. And then on the net, even in your SMSs and emails, you dare to say things about each other that you'll never dare to say in front of the person. And a very simple test of that is the moment you eyeball the person in real fellowship, when you walk through this in the service and eyeball each other, you know there has been a fracture in the fellowship. Because something has happened in the virtual community that has affected your real-time community. Your real-time pastors, your real-time leaders, your real-time deacons and elders and DG leaders, your real-time brothers and sisters in Christ. And we like to think that if we had the right church, we'll be a lot more loving. Don't kid yourself. There's no such thing as the right church or the perfect church. Don't kid yourself. Because if you enter it, it will no longer be perfect. We've heard that a million times. And so these are all the things that come out to us, friends. In short, digital distraction may soon lead to digital destruction of our personhoods and our relationships. It's going to affect our identity, our security, and the way we relate. Must move on. Virtuality and authority. You know, I only found out the beauty and the wonders of YouTube last year. And then I started to, you know, download some music to listen, and ever so often. So this week, I listened to two people from my past. Right? I listened to this Chinese singer called Feng Fei Fei. Those old enough may have heard the songs. I like it. I don't really understand the words. Then I Google and found my other favorite English singer, Nat King Cole. And Nat King Cole singing a whole variety of songs. Smile when your heart is breaking. Smile even though it's aching. Something. They sang this song at Michael Jackson's funeral, you know? A beautiful song. And then I saw the number of hits, you know, 1.2 million. That I thought that was going viral, but the 9 o'clock service corrected me. That's not viral, that's mini virus. Viral is about 10 million people. Okay, never mind. Then out of the 1.2 million people who listened, there were 20 dislikes. Then one fellow who is a real fan of Nat King Cole and the song Smile said, how could anyone on planet Earth give a thumbs down to Nat King Cole's Smile? This person should be exterminated. I don't think he used the word exterminated, but his language was there. What do you think? If we put God on the net, do you think he'll get a thumbs down? You bet. And the thumbs down on God might be viral. Thousands, if not millions of people will give God the thumbs down. That's my point with virtuality and authority. Now everybody can have a right to have a say on the net. And everybody sounds like an expert on the net. An expert on all things in life. Expert on government, expert on politics, expert on God, expert on religion, expert on spirituality, expert on marriage. It's my view. Everybody needs to have their view and their voice except God. If we put God on the net, he's going to get thumbs down. And how often have I heard from parents now? My children, my son is struggling with sexuality. My daughter is struggling with her sexuality. But they've gone online and they've discovered some professor who says that it's all right to live with this alternate sexuality and still consider yourself a child of God. In fact, a bishop says it. In fact, a reverend like you says it, Chris. That's where we got to be careful, friends. Virtuality messes up our concept of authority. Just because somebody said it, some reverend said it, some professor said it, about something which we know clear as day as we open up God's word is wrong, it doesn't change or dilute it. So God is not interested in our opinions. Next slide. He's interested in our obedience. What opinions you have about God and truth and right and wrong doesn't quite matter to God. It's whether you're going to obey it. And we've said this many times. Mark Twain, the great American literary genius, wrote, "It's not the things of the Bible I don't understand that troubles me. It's the thing of the Bibles I do understand that troubles me." When God tells me to repent of anger sins, when God tells me to repent of speech sins, when God tells me you got bitter envy and ambition in your heart, I know that is plain meaning. I don't need an authority on that to tell me what it means. God doesn't want to know my opinion on that. He just wants me to obey it. That's the point. So we must go to prescriptions. Virtuality and individuality. Virtuality and individuality is, with virtuality, if we don't watch it, it's all going to be about me. It's an extreme focus on self and men and women autonomous in giving their opinions about God and life. Just be very careful. There's an increasing obsession with ourselves, autonomous and independent from God. Some prescriptions avoid two extremes. Next slide. Technophilia. Philia just means love, from the word, Greek word, technophilia. I can't live with technology. I love technology. The other extreme is technophobia. I won't live with technology. I hate technology. We said we shouldn't fall into these two extremes of rejection or compromise. Ours is the wise, realistic middle ground of techno-steward. And techno-steward is, I will use technology for God and godliness. Can we agree on that? I will use technology for God and godliness. So two simple questions to ask immediately is, has technology, has virtuality made you a more godly person? Answer yes or no. No ifs, no buts, no gray areas, yes or no. Has virtuality made you a more godly person in your personhood, your values, yes or no? Secondly, has virtuality made your relationship stronger or weaker, better or worse, more godly or less godly? As a single, as a youth, as a married person, as a single, as a church person? And again, the answer is yes or no. If the answer is no, we've got to do something about it. And so, what do we need? I think we need to do this. We need for gadget-free time, next slide, gadget-free time to be replaced with God-filled time. And this, I think, is perhaps the second or third occasion that I'm driving this home as God's people and Christians as the church. And so what on earth does it mean there has to be gadget-free time? We need gadget-free time in a day. We need gadget-free time in a week. We need gadget-free time perhaps in a year. So can we all agree, personally, if you are married, got family, that from 9 p.m. onwards, we will turn off all our gadgets? Let me just do a survey. Can or not? 9 p.m. onwards, gone. No more gadgets. Let me look. Cannot, Chris. 10 p.m. can or not? Is it possible that 1 week, one day of a week, we are gadget-free? So that we just get fill our minds with God and His ways and His word. One day. And maybe 1 week in a year. I'm not asking for 1 month. 1 week in a year, we shut down totally from gadgets. We've been praying for our church to become mission conscious, and God has answered that prayer. And one way in which we want our church to be more and more mission conscious is for more and more our discipleship groups, our small groups, to go on overseas mission. About a quarter to a third have now gone out of the 70 groups. And the common experience of the DG groups that have gone to Thailand, Cambodia, India, China, for a whole week in some of those countries, they are gadget-free. Guess what? They come back happy and normal. Guess what? When they went to those countries, they met people who were happier than them, who had no gadgets in their life. Here is a good definition of idolatry. If you cannot get rid of anything in your life, it's probably an idolatry. For some of us, we have to come and confess that we have become idolatrous. And so the last slide. Technology is a great servant, but a very bad master. So the way out of this is linger longer. Linger longer in the presence of God at the foot of the cross. And from this point onwards, you dare not and cannot live without God's word. You dare not and cannot live without God's spirit leading us. You dare not and cannot live without prayer to this God to help us. If we linger longer as the cross in the presence of God, his word and his spirit, as a youth, you may start to stop dishonoring your parents by choosing not to listen to unhelpful comments on the net. If you linger longer as a single, you may discover again the contentment and the joy you had before you went on this endless search for that life partner that has caused you to be so discontented and insecure in life. If we linger longer at the foot of the cross in the presence of God as married people, maybe we will be struck to repent from no longer finding immediacy and pleasure with images of people we don't even know, let alone find pleasure from them. No right to find pleasure from them and their bodies. And now discover again the pleasuring of each other in our God-given marriages. If we linger longer as aged people in our senior years, at the foot of the cross, in the presence of God, in the word of God, and the spirit of God, maybe we will not be so insecure. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. If we linger longer at the cross, at the foot of the cross, in the presence of God, maybe it will not lead to that dissonance and distancing from each other in our fellowship, in our relationships as God's people. It's a serious business, friends, to have an idol in the light of Jesus Christ. God is not in the business of sharing us. How do we know that? The precious gift and the costly sacrifice of Jesus dying on the cross says that God wants you 24/7 to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to him. This is the worship that God demands from us. Nothing less will be acceptable to him. Is Jesus Lord of your virtuality? Let us pray. Mighty God, we bow before you. Thank you and praise you that nothing is hidden from you. All hearts are laid bare before you. Where we have been weak, where we have compromised, where we have allowed the world to squeeze us into its mold, and where we have virtuality to start to deform our image, to affect our minds, to affect our personhood, to affect our relationships, may we not hide it and run away from it anymore, but come to you and ask you for help. Help us, O God, that we might not be idolatrous in this area. Those of us who have been so scarred and so addicted, may we seek your rescue. Oh, help us, Lord Jesus, in your spirit. Deliver us from this scourge and this addiction, that we would have no idol in our life, but we would rightly worship you with our lives. And we ask this for our own good and salvation, and for our witness to the world, and for your glory. Amen. Let's rise to sing a closing song, Come to Jesus.